You're listening to Breadbox Media. Find out more at breadboxmedia.com.
Welcome to Off the Shelf. I'm Pete Socks, a Catholic book blogger, and I'm so glad you joined me today. We're going to have a lot of good stuff to talk about. Today's guest is going to be Shane Kapler. We're going to talk about his book, Marrying the Rosary to the Divine Mercy Chaplet, two very powerful prayer sources in any Catholic's life. And he's taken a book and he's combined the two, which is really, really neat, a book to read. And I can't wait to have him on to share how that book came to be and how these two powerful prayers can be married together to become an even stronger resource for us. But before we get into that, one thing I wanted to start doing here each week is share some stories, some inspirational stories with you that I've picked up in my years of reading books. And I think they're timely. These stories are going to draw us into conversation. And please, if you have any comments, feel free to write in and let us know what you think about these stories and how they may impact you. So the first one this week we're going to get into is about a small college basketball team that was celebrating a team mass in preparation for their first venture in the NCAA March Madness tournament. Now, I don't know who this team was. The story that I read didn't tell. It would be interesting to know. But anyway, so they're preparing for mass for this March Madness tournament with mass. And during the homily, the team chaplain said that 10 years from now, the important thing about their basketball season wasn't going to be whether they won the championship or not. Now, you're telling a college team of basketball players that this championship that they fought to get into for an entire season wasn't the most important thing. I can only imagine what those players were thinking when the chaplain told them that. But what he says is the important thing will be what they became in the process of trying to win the title. Did they become better human beings? Did they become more loving? Did they become more loyal to one another? Did they become more committed? Did they grow as a team and as individuals? After the mass, while taking off his vestments, the priest heard the coach addressing his players. And the coach said, "Sit down a minute. Father said something that is bothering me right now. I wonder what I have helped you become in the process of trying to put together this winning season." So already, the priest has one person thinking about what was said. And he says, "Have you become better human beings? Have you become more loving? Have you become more loyal to one another? Have you become more committed? Have you grown as a team and as individuals? If you did, then regardless of what we do in the tournament, we're a success already. If you did not, then we have failed God. We failed your families. We failed your school, and we failed one another. I hope to God that we have not failed. I pray to God that we have not failed." Again, I think it would be very interesting to know who that team was and who this coach was that said this to his team. But isn't that a point we need to talk about in today's world? You know, we commit ourselves to doing things. I mean, we have to get up every morning and go to work. It might not be a job that we're really happy going to every day. But we still can take those situations and do good with them. Can we take the troubles that we have in life, the roadblocks we see, and become better human beings? On a personal level, I've faced this. I serve our community. This is something I haven't said on air yet, but I serve our community, local community, as a supervisor. You can't make everybody happy. But what you do is you learn from those experiences. You let them build you as a human being, so when the next situation occurs, you can face it and you can maybe handle it differently. You know, in our situations in life, do we take those situations to learn how to become more loving people? It's very important because Jesus taught us to love one another. We're supposed to love our neighbor. How often do we get into arguments with neighbors or family members about the pettiest of things? And do we come out of that learning anything from that, being more loving, being more caring? We all face it, but do we? They were asked, did they become more loyal to one another? Did they grow as a unit? My daughter plays tennis. The tennis team has to know how to function together so that they can win, much like this basketball team. Do they learn from each other's strengths and weaknesses? Do they support each other? That's very important. Did they become more committed? When we go through our daily lives and our daily tasks, how committed are we to those? How do we learn and grow through these things that we become more committed to our tasks in life? All of us have a different station in life. Some of us may be parents. Some of us may be newlyweds, just embarking on our life together. Some of us may be in our golden years in retirement. How committed are we to our station in life? What do we do to improve things around us? We're called to evangelize. We're called to spread God's word, but are we committed to that? Do we do it? Do we bring others into the church through our own example? This is an attainable goal. We just need to commit ourselves to it. And then they were asked, did they grow as a team and as individuals? And that's the important thing. You know, you face hardships, whether they be physical, whether they be mental, whether they be just, you know, sometimes we go through these ruts in life where we don't even want to get out of bed and deal with the daily grind, so to speak, but we do. And we need to take that and we need to grow as an individual and we need to better ourselves through that. And we can waste so much time in this world today and on this earth on unimportant things. And what I mean by that is we are in a world that deals with material goods. Now, material goods aren't necessarily a bad thing, but our consumption of those trinkets, of these items, can become a bad thing. I mean, how many things can we possibly own? How much junk can we consume? You know, something was interesting that was said to me a few years back. We had neighbors next door. Speaking of neighbors, we had neighbors next door, great people. They were like third set of grandparents to my kids. And they both passed away within a couple months of each other. And we were helping clean out their house. And as we're cleaning their house out, something was interesting was said by another person that was helping, that was a friend of the family. And she said, isn't it amazing? We live through life, get sick, die, and then the only thing left is someone else cleaning up our junk. Think about that. So what does that mean? The consumerism that is in this world today is, it's not necessary. You know, I just recently had the pleasure of having a set of bookcases built by my father-in-law to bring in and arrange some of these massive amount of books that come into our home. And as I'm cleaning up and organizing, I'm just looking around at the room. And then that past thought hit me as well. You know, what do we need all this? Not the books. I mean, all the other stuff I was cleaning up. We need to come to that conclusion and awareness of the things around us and the things we consume to put them in their place, so to speak, to prioritize them. Just because we walk into a store doesn't mean we have to buy anything. Just because there's something new out there, a new gadget, doesn't mean we have to own it. You know, people upgrade your cell phones every 2 years. Do you have to? What's wrong with the cell phone you have? And frankly, 20 years ago, you didn't have to worry about that. So it's kind of interesting where the world's taking us these last 20-some years. I'm 42. It's amazing where it's gone since I was born. It's become a very consumer-driven state of life we're in. And then society on top of that tells us, teaches relativism. you know, teaches us that, tries to teach us, tries to convince us that we can do whatever we want as long as it makes us happy. And if it isn't harming anybody else, so what? Just leave me alone to my own life and I'll be happy. That's not good. That's not good. So we need to look today, I think. Look at what do we do in life? Again, there's five questions. When we woke up this morning, did we do something to become better human beings? When we face the trials of the day in this upcoming week, did we do something to become more loving? As we work our way through our work week, did you become more loyal to one another if you're married? Did you become more loyal to your friends? Did you do something to become more committed to your faith? And did you grow as an individual this week, next week, and beyond? Those are the important things in life. And that's what this NCAA team from this small school learned that day in that homily. What is important in life, and where do we go from here? So I'll leave you with that thought. And we're going to take a short break, and we'll be right back with Shane Kapler, and we'll be talking about his book, Marrying the Rosary to the Divine Mercy Chaplet, a fusion of meditation and intercession. Stay tuned. You're listening to Off the Shelf with Pete Sox, the Catholic book blogger, and we'll be right back.
If you like what you're hearing, become a friend of the show. Visit redboxmedia.com and click Friend of the Show to provide your support. Thank you. You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. And today, my guest is Shane Kapler. He's the author of the new book from En Route called Marrying the Rosary to the Divine Mercy Chaplet, a fusion of meditation and intercession. Shane, welcome to the show.
Pete, thank you so much. It is a great pleasure.
No problem at all. So you also have another book out I think we should touch base on, which kind of has some importance to it as well. The title of that book is The Epistle to the Hebrews and the Seven Core Beliefs of Catholics. So would you like to give us an overview of what that is?
Oh, I'd be happy to. Pete, that's a book that basically I noticed several years back how the Epistle to the Hebrews is like a crash course in Catholicism. And when we open it up and we begin to see it through the eyes of its original first century Jewish Christian readers, the treasures that are there. It starts out with the revelation of the Trinity and then speaks to us of Jesus' full humanity. It opens up the Word of God, that it's both scripture and tradition. It talks of the priesthood of Christ Jesus and the way that Christ's priesthood brings us salvation. It really is a matter of faith and works, that God's grace within us is accomplishing these works. We're cooperating with it. Hebrews also has an incredible section on the communion of saints. And we look at the way what Hebrews says really dovetails with Jewish belief in the first century, as well as what we read in the book of Revelation. And then it's very easy to miss this, but Hebrews in chapter 13, there's a reference to the Eucharist that is just gorgeous. And it allows us to go into sacrifice, the temple sacrifice, and how that relates specifically to the Eucharist. One sacrifice in particular called the Tamid. And finally, we look at the authority of the church's ordained leaders. So that's that book in a nutshell. And it's exciting. Just this past week, a young lady started a study group for the Epistle to the Hebrews and the Seven Core Beliefs on Facebook. And I see they've got 90 members already. So that's pretty exciting. It's a 10-week study.
Nice. Interesting. Can you share the site? Do you know the name of the page?
It's the Epistle to the Hebrew Study Group.
Okay.
Is the name of the page.
All right. I'll have to check that out and encourage everyone else to as well.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah. So getting back to the book you have out now, Marrying the Rosary to the Divine Mercy Chaplet, I want to talk a little bit. We'll spend maybe the first segment talking about the rosary, second on Divine Mercy, and the last on the book itself, because I think it's interesting how you tied both of these forms of prayer together. But to start off with the rosary. Now, unless most people listening to this show have been living under a rock, they know what the rosary is. So I don't think we need to get into fundamentals of the rosary, but what is the importance of the rosary in everyone's daily life, and how have you found it important in your own?
Okay, in my own prayer life, the rosary is really the meat and potatoes of my daily prayer. The Eucharist, of course, is the center of all of our prayer lives. It's where we unite ourselves to Christ Jesus and his Passover to the Father. And outside of the Eucharist and the Liturgy of the Hours, I recognize the rosary as being just the fullest, most extensive form of prayer that we can engage in. And the reason I say that is because earlier, a couple years back, I did a book called Through With and In Him, The Prayer Life of Jesus and How to Make It Our Own, and looked at Jesus' life as a first century Jew and what his prayer consisted of. And every day, three times a day, Jesus and the Blessed Mother would have stopped and would have recited the Shema, the Creed. They would have prayed what are called the 18 benedictions. In between those three times of prayer, Mary and Jesus, as they went about their work, were meditating upon Scripture in their minds. And also, the fact that Mary and Jesus were praying together, that's the communion of saints. We also see the communion of saints when Jesus is transfigured on the mountain. Moses and Elijah are there, are a part of his prayer to the Father. The rosary allows us to enter into all of these aspects. We have the Apostles' Creed, the Our Father, the prayer of Christ himself, is what completes the 18 benedictions in Judaism. Of course, the rosary is the great meditation on Scripture, that we are joining Mary in reflecting upon Jesus' life through Scripture. And and that is just so rich. I mean, like I said, outside of the Eucharist, this is just the tremendous feast in the spiritual life.
Now I'm going to backtrack here a second, and I guess I can do that because it's my show. I'm allowed to do that, right?
Of course.
You mentioned the book Through With and In Him, which was my first exposure to you as an author. What an awesome book. And you touched upon it a little bit.
Thank you.
I think people don't connect the fact, and I said this in the review and the email interview we did back then, but I don't think people connect the fact that Jesus was a practicing Jew.
Yes. And I mean, if we think about it like this, that we have been inserted into Jesus's relationship with the Father. I mean, we're sons and daughters in the Son. And so it's Jesus' prayer that we really want to enter into in our own prayer lives. And as I said, and as you said, Jesus was a practicing Jew. So the prayers that he prayed as a man, the Lord continues to want to manifest that life of prayer in his church. And really, that's what we see, that our sacraments, that our liturgy, all of that is just the full flowering of Jesus' prayer as a Jewish man in the synagogue, in the temple, and then privately as God the Son incarnate. And that's what we're drawn into in the Catholic faith.
Right. Now, back to the rosary, you know, some people who are non-Catholics, you know, look at it, you know, they'll knock the rosary, say it's a repetitive prayer because obviously we're repeating some key words on each bead, but they're missing out on the fact that every time you do it, it's a scriptural study in essence, because you're looking at those key events in the life of Jesus and Mary and using them as your source for prayer.
Yes. Boy, that's a beautiful way to say it. That's exactly right, Pete, that the rosary when we're praying the prayer, the Hail Mary, as we are meditating, as we're mulling over and allowing the Holy Spirit to take us deeper into these events in Christ's life. I mean, when we're saying the Hail Mary, those are the words of Scripture. That's straight out of Luke chapter 1. So, I mean, our separated brothers and sisters, surely they couldn't object to every day praying Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I mean, you can say that prayer every day, and that doesn't make it lose its efficacy or its beauty or spiritual depth. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit, just as the words of the Hail Mary were, through the angel Gabriel, through Elizabeth. And so to say the words of Scripture, we're meditating upon Scripture, what could be more powerful than that?
Exactly. Now, what were your thoughts back when John Paul II gave us the Luminous Mysteries?
Oh, I was tremendously excited about that because years before, I was really helped in my walk with the Lord through the Charismatic Renewal Movement. And I remember reading a tract from, it was a group of Benedictine priests writing about the rosary and allowing the Holy Spirit to let it form our spiritual life. And they recommended, they said, you know, the traditional mysteries of the rosary, those aren't the only mysteries you can reflect upon. If the rosary is meant to be a meditation upon Scripture, then it's perfectly fine to bring other mysteries from Jesus' life into that. And so they got me into the practice of meditating upon things like Christ's baptism and the Transfiguration and the Eucharist. And so when Pope John Paul II did that, I was like, oh my gosh. I mean, I felt so, to have his stamp on that practice, it meant the world to me.
Mm-hmm, definitely. So a little bit here at the book, and we're going to touch on this a little bit more in the last segment, but what drew you to writing Marrying the Rosary to the Divine Mercy Chaplet?
I've been praying both prayers separately. The rosary on my commute to work each morning, about a 30, 35 minute drive. And then on the first part of my commute home from work, I'd pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. One day when I had a vacation, I was sitting on the couch and decided to pray both prayers together in the morning. And the thought just occurred to me to intersperse the decades. One decade of the rosary, one decade of the chaplet, and to intertwine them like that. And when I did, the way that the chaplet colored my thoughts, I recognized something that Fulton J. Sheen had said, that the cross cast its shadow backward over Jesus' entire life. And I was seeing the connection of the cross, this offering of his body, blood, soul, and divinity, there in the joyful mysteries, in the luminous, and of course, the glorious mysteries. All of that flows from the cross. It's because of the cross that there's the glorification. I wrote an article about this for Catholic Exchange, just a couple of thoughts. My friend is Sacred Heart Radio, Annie Mitchell Egan. She hosts the Sunrise Morning Show. She asked if we could do a visit about it. We did. Annie was so enthused. She said, well, let's do a whole series. Let's visit about each of the sets of mysteries. And we did, and through the whole thing, Annie was just so enthused about it that it got me thinking, maybe I should write this down. And a publisher approached me, asked me if I had any subjects I was interested in writing about. And I said, well, how would you feel about a smaller book? And he was game. So that's how this Marrying the Rosary to the Divine Mercy Chaplet came about.
Awesome. Well, we're going to take a brief break, Shane, and if anybody's interested in that article, it is on Catholic Exchange, and it's called Interspersing the Rosary with the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, if they're interested in looking that up. So we're going to take a break, and we'll be right back. You're listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. Stay tuned.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf. I'm your host, Pete Sox. I'm here with Shane Kapler. We've been talking about the Rosary and his book, Marrying the Rosary to the Divine Mercy Chaplet. So we spent the first segment talking about the rosary. We're going to spend the next one talking about the Divine Mercy Chaplet itself. And I'll ask you the same question I did about the rosary, Shane. What impact and how does the Divine Mercy Chaplet interspersed within your own prayer life?
Sure. I guess the Divine Mercy Chaplet, I've really been trying to pray probably for about the last three and a half years. And it might go back even further. A friend of the family was hurt in an accident, and I began interceding for him through the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. And over the months, that prayer kind of came back to me as a prayer of intercession. And as I was, again, studying the prayer life of Jesus, in recognizing what the Catechism says, that it's on the cross that Jesus' prayer, his human prayer and his gift of self, they become one, they're fused together. And the Chaplet of Divine Mercy seeks to do spiritually what we do in the Mass sacramentally, and that's to unite our own private prayer for ourselves and for others, for God's mercy for us, unite that to the infallible intercession of Christ crucified. So that's the great value that I recognize in the Chaplet of Divine Mercy.
And what do you think, people sometimes may overlook the Divine Mercy Chaplet, I think. I think John Paul II did a good job of bringing it to the forefront of people's attention, but I still think it's a oftentimes neglected prayer. Do you agree, and how do you think that can be turned around, so to speak?
You know, Pete, as you say that, I hadn't really reflected upon that, but thinking about a number of my friends as we discuss prayer, I guess that I do have a lot of friends who pray the Rosary, but I don't hear as many talk about praying the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. Perhaps they do, and they're not mentioning it to me, but it is such a simple prayer, a simple devotion to practice. I mean, you can pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet in 5 minutes, but it's, I would recommend it to people because, again, it's taking that moment in your day to spiritually enter into the Lord Jesus sacrifice, to unite yourself with him. And that's something that we should be doing each day. We should be doing through the day. It's such a powerful way to do it that we are saying, Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. And then we're continually asking the Father as we go through the beads that we would normally do the Hail Mary on, for the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy upon us and on the whole world. Isn't that what we're doing at the Mass? I mean, sacramentally, we're petitioning the Father through Christ's sacrifice. That is what made atonement for the entire world. And it's through Jesus' sacrifice that we're offering all of our petitions at Mass, all of our petitions in our private prayer lives. So doing this in this beautiful language, which is unmistakably Eucharistic. We know we're uniting ourselves with the sacrifice of the Mass. I think it's incredible, and I would just recommend that people try it. Just try it. If you can, at the 3 o'clock hour, when Jesus did expire upon the cross, that's the ideal time to pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. But I mean, honestly, it's 3 o'clock somewhere at any time of the day. So there's no bad time to pray it.
Correct. Now, we've talked about two, what I think are very strong pillars in a prayer life that Catholics can partake in. That's a facet of a person's faith journey that you really have to work in. And I think that's a prayer life. I myself fall short in it. You know, we get busy. We don't have time to pray, and we should have time to pray. We should make that time, but I think everybody runs into that. But what pointers do you have for people on establishing and maintaining a prayer routine?
Pete, what's worked for me is weaving prayer into my activities. So as soon as my eyes pop open in the morning, I make the sign of the cross as I'm arising from bed. And really, the sign of the cross, we cannot overestimate the power of that simple gesture of prayer. We are, through the cross of Christ, entering into the inner life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And think about the parts of our body we touch. Through God's grace, we're empowered to love the Lord our God and make an offering of ourselves with all our mind, all our heart, and as we touch our shoulders, all our strength. That's the great commandment that Jesus gives us in the gospel. The cross, making that the sign of the cross, recalls all of that in our prayer. As I'm getting into the shower, I begin praising God with the words of the Apostles' Creed. glorifying, blessing the Father who has created heaven and earth, and glorifying the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son. So using each little facet of the creed as a praise of God. Then as I'm getting my kids up and ready and breakfast, we head out the door and I'm going to drop them at school. We very simply begin praying and thanking God for his gifts. And then we unite ourselves to Jesus. We say, Lord Jesus, with your mother, we want to offer you our entire day, just as she did. All of our actions and thoughts and words, Lord, use us. Fill us with the Holy Spirit as you did her. We pray the Our Father, the Hail Mary, a short litany of saints. And then, you know, we turn on the radio. We're listening to Top 40, and I'm dropping the kids off at school. But after I drop them, I pray the rosary on my drive to work. And when I get to work and flip on my email, there is the daily gospel in my inbox. So I just read the daily gospel and begin going about my day. And as I said, on the drive home, it's the Chaplet of Divine Mercy for those first 5 minutes. Maybe just talk to the Lord a little bit after that about anything that's on my mind. But then I'm listening to the radio and come home and make dinner. We say grace. Before bed, we might say a short prayer together, or we might each just do it individually in our rooms as we're going to bed. That for me, though, those simple moments that I've established in my day to pray, what I noticed is by practicing those faithfully, prayer started to wind its way through the rest of my day. I'll realize that I'm walking down the hallway at work and I'm talking to the Lord, or a difficulty comes up, a file that I can't find in my office, and I'm just spontaneously talking to Jesus about it, or I'm thanking him for something. Keeping those fixed times of prayer turns into a more extensive life of prayer, just spontaneously. I think the Holy Spirit brings that about if we're faithful in the little things.
Right. And I think that's what a prayer life is meant to be. I've written about it a few times myself in some blog posts over Catholic Stand and some other places. But you know, people look at prayer as being a regimented process, and it doesn't have to be, and it shouldn't be. Prayer should be a personal conversation with God. You're talking to your Father, you're talking to Jesus, and it should be personal, and it doesn't have to be hard line. You know, I'm saying this prayer here and this prayer here and this prayer here.
Yeah, I mean, the prayers that we've inherited from the church, they are such treasuries, and they lead us into spiritual waters that I don't know how long it would take me to get to on my own. But like you said, those are tent poles, and the interior of the spiritual life is that personal intimacy with the Lord our God. When our Protestant brothers and sisters talk about Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, that's entirely Catholic. I mean, that's what every Christian should be striving for, is to know the Lord personally, to be intimate with him, and no place more so than in the Eucharist, where he gives himself to us in his body, blood, soul, and divinity.
I want to touch base briefly, because we still have some time left in this segment. You have an interesting reversion story. I wonder if you could encapsulate that for us a little bit here in about a minute and a half.
Well, that's tough. Basically, I was a 13-year-old student at a Catholic school, and my family, we didn't go to church on Sunday, but I went to the school. A field trip to a synagogue really was a crisis of faith for me. I realized for the first time why, if the majority of Jewish people didn't recognize Jesus, did this German-Irish kid in the suburbs of St. Louis, Missouri. And that was a turning point in my life, because I went through this existential funk, you could say, where I didn't know if Jesus was who he said he was, and began looking at other religions. Then how do you even know there's a God? And the effect that that had on me, realizing, what if there isn't a God? What do we human beings really have to stand upon in this world? I mean, everything is a wash. There is no ultimate meaning. And into that mess, Jesus reached out to me in a very personal way and showed himself to me. And that is why I was a Christian. Now, going to a Catholic school, it was very weak catechetically, my particular school. And I because I had not really experienced in that personal way where Catholic faith made a difference, I figured I should be looking at other forms of Christianity. And so as a teenager, began attending a non-denominational church. But at that non-denominational church, as they encouraged me to read scripture, like four chapters a day, I started seeing the Catholic faith there in scripture and all these things. I mean, never had a problem with the Eucharist. That was as plain as the nose on your face, but began seeing confession and began getting hints about the Blessed Mother, that she has an importance for Christians. And the Lord's bringing me to him that way. And then he introduced me to a Catholic charismatic youth minister who brought all that dynamism of the non-denominational Pentecostal church, but fused that with Catholic orthodoxy, which of course brings to mind Father Michael Scanlon, who just passed recently, and the brilliant way that he did that. So my friend in St. Louis, Paul Masick, a youth minister, he did that for me too. And over the next 5 years, Jesus brought me to that point where I could embrace not just the doctrine of the church, but her discipline, because I recognized it was his family. And if he'd ordained shepherds for me, I had an obligation to follow them out of love for him. So that's my story in a nutshell.
Great story. Great story. Thanks for sharing. So with that, we are going to take a brief break, and you're listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. We'll be right back.
Listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Welcome back. You've been listening to Off the Shelf. My guest today is Shane Kapler, and the purpose of our show today is to take a look at his book, Marrying the Rosary to the Divine Mercy Chaplet, a fusion of meditation and intercession. We've talked about the rosary, we've talked about the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and we've talked about a couple other things, but we're going to concentrate on the book this segment. So, Shane, we did discuss how the book came to be, but how are you able to tie these two pillars of Catholic prayer together, the rosary and the Divine Mercy Chaplet?
Pete, as I was sharing, we moved from a decade of the rosary into a decade of the chaplet. Perhaps I should back up. Really, when we think of the rosary and Divine Mercy Chaplet, the introductory prayers are the same. So we begin the rosary as usual with the Apostles' Creed, Our Father, the three Hail Marys, the Glory Be. And then we pray a decade of the rosary, followed by a decade of the chaplet, and we intersperse the prayers like that, finishing with the Trisagion, Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy upon us and on the whole world three times, and the Hail Holy Queen. So those are the mechanics. But what I noticed by praying the rosary in this way, as I said, that anticipation of the chaplet, it colors the rosary meditation. It shows the cross's connection to everything that comes before and after. And then when we go from meditating upon this mystery of our Lord's life into praying the chaplet of divine mercy, what we're doing there is we are bringing Mary, who has been meditating upon her son's life with us, we bring her into our praying of the chaplet. And with Mary at the foot of Jesus' cross, we are petitioning the Father for the graces, for the mercies that we have just been seeing and meditating upon in the rosary. So really, this can be a practice of Lectio Divina, divine reading. If we read scripture and then meditate upon that verse of scripture in the rosary, and then follow up by praying, those are the first three steps of Lectio that we're engaging in with the Blessed Mother. And that's really the power that I've seen in marrying these two devotions together in this way.
That's pretty awesome stuff. Now, I want listeners to have a full understanding of what you did in this book. So I'm going to ask you to randomly pick one of the mysteries slash meditations that you have and go ahead and read it to us so that we understand and they have a feeling for what they're going to get if they get this book.
Okay. Oh, and I forgot to say too that my publisher, he allowed us to pair just beautiful works of art with each of these meditations. And that was something that when I first started writing the book, I didn't know that was going to be an element of it, but Jesus brought it about. And really the way that the text, that these images merge with it, it was something I could not have expected, but the Holy Spirit knew what he was doing. So the mystery of the Annunciation, we begin, I have Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. If the reader would open their Bible and read that passage to themselves. And then the meditation that I provide after that is Mary recognized herself as the Lord's handmaid, doula in Greek, or slave. St. Paul applied the term in its masculine form to Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, doulao, being born in the likeness of men, Philippians 2, verses 6 through 7. The slavery borne by Jesus and Mary was not one of exterior coercion, but love. They loved the Father so intensely that their deepest human desire was for union with him. That love impelled them to embrace the divine will that the Son become man and give his life upon the cross, Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7. It was through the eternal spirit that Jesus offered himself to the Father, Hebrews 9, verse 14. It was the same spirit who overshadowed Mary and empowered her to give her yes to the incarnation. Mary participated in the yes of the Son. Just as Jesus, not my will, but thine be done in Gethsemane, led to his arms being stretched out on Calvary, so Mary's let it be to me according to your word caused her body and soul to be stretched as Christ grew within her. Mary was able to make this complete gift of herself because she had been prepared for it since her conception. Gabriel addressed her as kakeratomene, the one who has been and is now completely filled with God's grace. Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, we're told in the book of Revelation, and by the merits of his sorrowful passion, Mary was preserved free from the stain of original sin. In God's tremendous mercy, she was saved by Christ in the most complete manner possible. And so at this point, we would begin praying a decade of the rosary with the Our Father, the 10 Hail Marys, meditating upon what I've shared, what came to me in my own meditation on the passage, but also allowing the Holy Spirit to take you wherever he wants to take you in this meditation. We conclude with the Glory Be and the Fatima prayer. Oh, my Jesus, forgive us our sins. Next, we enter into prayer with the Blessed Mother, making use of the Divine Mercy Chaplet. We begin, "Dear Jesus, standing with your mother at the foot of your cross and filled with your Spirit, we pray, Father, remove any barriers we've erected to the operation of grace in our lives. Let your Holy Spirit overshadow us and form Christ in the womb of our hearts. Give us the grace to embrace your will with every fiber of our being." And then we pray a decade of the chaplet, beginning Eternal Father, we offer you, and going through the 10 for the sake of his sorrowful passion. And that would be the first mystery, marrying together the rosary and the chaplet of divine mercy.
Now, there's some pretty powerful stuff, Shane. These have the meditations you have in here are fantastic. The way everything flows together, I think. Your mentioning of the art just seems to dovetail in with everything. It almost seems like this was book was meant to be, honestly.
I certainly hope so. I don't want to claim too much for it, but it's been a blessing in my own prayer life, and I hope it can be for other people.
Right. Now, one thing I want to point out here that struck me as you were reading the meditation was the chaplet intercession, and this kind of goes back to our earlier conversation about prayer. The line, "Father, remove any barriers we have erected to the operation of grace in our lives." That is such a very true statement. If there's anyone that is responsible for us not receiving grace, it's ourselves.
Oh, yeah. You're right, brother. You're right. Something that occurs to me, too, when praying the chaplet is I find myself frequently praying for that grace of final perseverance. Because these days, I mean, as we look around us, we know there's darkness in the world, and it seems to be growing. And we need that grace to persevere through it. I mean, we don't have the strength on our own. It has to be God's grace at work within us, and we have to ask for it. It's as simple as that.
Now, we have some time left. You've got a couple books out. We talked about the one. Actually, we've talked about three of them now. Is there a book I'm missing that you've written, first of all? We talked about Through Within Him, the Epistle of the Hebrews, and this one, Marrying the Rosary.
There is one, my very first book. I published it through some friends who had a small company here in St. Louis. It's called The God Who's Love, Explaining Christianity from Its Center. And that book, with a Trinitarian focus, it explores, it lays out the mysteries of the faith. And it does it in the order that I came to understand them as a teen and then as a college student. So my own conversion is a narrative thread that weaves its way through the whole book. And it really just introduces each subject. And Kevin Boast and I, we've talked about it as a one-stop shopping if you're in the market for truth. Because we seem to cover just about... Pete, the honest truth is I doubted everything there is to be doubted. I mean, and the Lord was gracious enough to answer all of those questions. And I wanted to put it in a book for people to kind of save them the legwork of going through that agonizing search on their own. So I wanted to bring it all together in one place. And that book is probably as long as all of my other ones put together right now. that one. And then right now, Pete, I'm praying about two other projects.
Okay. That's where I was heading. What else you got on your plate?
I should say, in the past, I was blessed to co-write a book with Kevin Boast and Peggy Bowes, a daily devotional called Tending the Temple, and then gave a chapter to our buddy Jared Zimmerer's book, Man Up.
Yep, Man Up.
That was such an honor. Right now, I'm praying about doing a study on the Epistle of James, much like what I did with Hebrews, highlighting the Catholic elements from that Jewish perspective of the first century. And honestly, I started a book on the devotion to the Immaculate Heart, a scriptural explanation of it, an apologetic, and was a couple chapters in when the Lord kind of put the brakes on with that and open up the door to write about Hebrews and then this project with marrying the rosary. Neither one of those I anticipated. God just opened the door, and I'm hoping that at some point he would let me come back and write about the Blessed Mother, but that's up to him, and that's an honor you can't seize for yourself. So yeah, that's what I'm praying about at the moment. And if other folks could pray for me that he makes what he wants me to do clear, I'd sure appreciate it.
All right. Sounds good. You heard it, people. Pray for Shane. We'll see what he comes out with next. Shane, thank you so much for being on the show today. I thoroughly enjoy all of your books that I've read so far, and I'm looking forward to seeing what comes out next from you. Thanks again for coming in.
Oh, thank you. It's a huge honor. Thank you.
And with that, folks, we are out of time for today's episode. You've been listening to Off the Shelf. I'm Pete Sox, the Catholic book blogger. And until next time, God bless.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.